Well, good morning. Here we are again, making our way through winter in Chicago. It's a beautiful day out today. The sun is shining. What more can you ask for, right? So, anyways, let's go ahead and open up a word of prayer and we'll get started today. We got a lot to cover. So, Father, we do come before your presence this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have. Lord, we have come again at this hour to open up your word and to study your word. And so, Father, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would be the one who teaches us today. He is the Spirit of truth. And so, Father, I pray that we would handle your word rightly today and that you would help us, Lord, that you would give us understanding. Most of all, Lord, that you would give your church, give us, Lord, encouragement as we study these things, knowing that you are the God who is sovereign. You are the God who rules in the nations of men. You bring nations up and you take nations down. And as we've been studying the book of Daniel, even through very difficult times for Daniel, in times of prosperity, in times of great turmoil, is that, Lord, that you have been faithful to him. And so, Father, you are the same God back then and you are today. You are the God of Daniel. You're our God. And so we praise you for that. And we pray, Lord, that we would be as Daniel, that our hope and our trust would be in you, that we would not waver or compromise our faith, but through these things that we learn, Lord, that our faith would be strengthened. So I pray, Lord, for each Sunday school teacher today as they open up the word in each class. And again, Lord, I just want to pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way today in teaching us and helping us through these things. And Lord, for the next hour that we're going to come into, what a wonderful privilege that we have as your church. Be united together as one. The prayer of Jesus was is that we would be one. As you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, that our unity, Lord, would be one that honors you, that our unity would be one that witnesses to the world, that you, the Father, have sent your Son. And we are so thankful for this opportunity we have to come in this room together as the body of Christ. And so, Lord, I do want to pray for each one who will be here today. More than anything else, Lord, we want to lift up our hearts to you and worship you in truth and in spirit. So I pray, Lord, for the order of our service, for those who will be ministering during that time, those who will be leading in song, playing of instruments, those who will be leading in prayer, reading of your word. And then, Lord, as your church comes in here, as we lift up our voices, our hearts in adoration and worship, and then, Lord, that we come to receive a word from you through our pastor. And so, Lord, we pray for our pastor today that you would anoint him. The message you've laid on his heart, Lord, I pray that you would enable him to have great liberty and freedom to speak that from his heart, from what you've laid there. And, Lord, that your people would respond. Lord, my prayer more than anything else, Lord, is that your people would be obedient, your people would worship you, that your people would honor you, and that you would be exalted in this place. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Well, again, good morning. Turn over to Daniel chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We basically were going over the character of the Antichrist, and so, you know, I'd like to have a copy of one of those. I don't think I gave it back. I need a copy of this. Yeah. Now, I hope that you picked up a flyer in the back. It's kind of instructions for what we'll be covering somewhat today. But we do have a lot to cover here. So, again, let's pick up at Daniel chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 40 to the end of the chapter of 11. And then we'll get into the other chapters after this. It's important to look at this. He says, at the time of the end, The king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen. And with many ships, and he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Amorites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and of the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and from the north shall alarm him. And he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. And so what I want to pick up right here is where we left off last week. Remember, we were going over, as we've been looking at the last portion of Daniel chapter 11, verses 35 up until this point. And we basically went over much of what the Bible shows in the character of this Antichrist at the end times. And we learned a lot from our study the last couple of times we've got together, particularly from earlier studies in Daniel, when we were shown the kingdoms of the world through the the statue by Nebuchadnezzar, and then the visions that Daniel got about the goat and the ram. And so we've been learning much about this character, but last week we spent a lot of time really looking at. Remember, this is going to be somebody who is the Antichrist. We believe at the end of the times that he'll be empowered by Satan. In fact, some even believe that he'll be possessed by Satan at some point. And we know that this was a character that, what I really want to look at, look again at the last couple of verses we studied last week, and particularly at verse 38. He shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these. Remember, these were all the things that we as human beings, we hold dear, the structure of the family, our relationship with our God, relationship with one another. And yet he doesn't care for any of this stuff. He has such an ego that he wants to set himself up, as we said, that he wants to be God. And this is one who we see here then is that he has a desire more than anything else is this God of fortress, meaning that we talked about military power. He's obsessed with it. He knows that if he can control the military power of the world, is that the world is at his hand and he could do as he wills. He says right here, he shall deal with the strongest fortresses. And then what's interesting right here is that those who come along with him, those who he convinces that he is this great leader. Remember, we said this was after the rapture of the church when there's great chaos in this world. He comes on board and he's going to put everything at peace, and he gives a false peace to Israel, as we talked about in the early times of here in the early part of the chapter, where it says that he will even, or I'm chapter 9, where it says that he will set up a covenant with the children of Israel, with Israel itself. But here we see that he shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor, and he shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. In other words, what he's saying here is that when he comes to his full power, and remember that through the 10 toes of Daniel, that three of the kings are uprooted by him, and he gets his power by being such a one who's such a peacemaker and one who does all these things that bring peace on earth and take care of all the chaos that's going. But one of the things that is when he starts taking over the rest of the world is that those come along his side, they believe in him. And what he's offering unto them is that, he says, if you come along with, and he's speaking to the other nations, is that I will give you, I'll even divide the land up, and I'll even give you responsibility. So you see that this is one that realizes that if he's going to control the world, he needs the world's nations to come under him and to support him. And he's willing to give up some of that and honor them. As he says, he divides up the land for price. But then as we come now to this particular chapter, verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind. And if you look, I gave you a copy right here, and we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 38, because we're going to see here that this really, as I mentioned to you last time, is that during the time of tribulation, there are going to be three major battles, okay, that are going to be part of what we consider Armageddon towards the end of the world. Now, I believe that this first one that we're going to look at here is out of Ezekiel 38, and it really speaks about the first major battle. And I believe that's right before or during the first half of the tribulation, because it's based on this particular victory is that he himself then sets himself up. And that's what I believe is at the middle of this victory, or the middle of the tribulation, when he has this great victory, and by the way, we're going to see this, is that he then will set himself up as God and says, see, look at the great things. Even my power, all the nations have come to me, and I want to be exalted and lifted up as God, God of this world. And so turn over to Ezekiel chapter 38. There's a couple of things I just want to bring out. We're not going to cover the whole chapter. We just don't have time for all that. But I do want to show you the things that we need to discuss in order for us to understand these things. Okay? So, again, let's look then at Ezekiel 38. And I want to start right in the beginning, because in the beginning, it kind of gives us this chart that I gave you right here. It kind of identifies these nations that will be part of this coalition of Russia and these other ones that you see on the chart. So let's read this. I just want to read the first four or five verses right here. He says, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face towards Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach. By the way, that Meshach really is, it's a place that it's talking about. And if you go through the history of that word all the way up to Moscow today, you'll see the different versions of that word coming out through the translations. And it's really pointing to, and it says, we're going to see here in this particular passage, it talks about the furthest part north of where the Antichrist is, and he's in Israel at this time. And it says right here, he says that, Tubal, prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn you about. Now, I want you to understand this. This is God who is leading this. Remember, he's the one who allows nations to rise, and he's the one who takes nations down. And so all these things that are happening, even today, I just want you to know, don't be fearful. And more than anything else, I want you to understand is that our God reigns in this world. There ain't nothing that's going to happen without him allowing it for a reason. Remember, we talked about the doctrine of compatibility, okay? There are terrible things that are going to happen during the end times. But I want you to know, God has a purpose for these things. And we see right here, it's him. He says, look at it again. He says, I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his hordes. Beth Togamah from the utmost parts of the north with all his hordes. Many people are with you. So when you look at this particular, by the way, this isn't the only place in Scripture that it mentions these nations in this first major battle during the tribulation. But here we see a majority of them. I can tell you that some in Isaiah are spoken, some in Psalms are spoken. I just don't have time to take you through all those. But here is the major ones that you see right here. And you see that Magog is Russia that's coming down. Gomer Togamar is Turkey, Syria. And we see Persia as being Iran and Libya, Ethiopia. All these is what he specifies here as we just got through reading in Daniel chapter 11 in that 44th or 45th verse. But here I want you to see this. Look at verse 8. After many days you will be mustered in the latter years. So this is something that's happening in the latter years. Okay. You will go against the land that is restored from war. The land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon, and here it is, the mountains of Israel. Now here's another argument, the fact that Israel will in the end times become a nation again. We in our lifetime have witnessed that. Not me. I mean, it was right before I was born. But I just want you to understand that we have watched Israel grow as a nation. And we've talked about this last time. Many nations wanting to destroy her. But here she is today. He says, it's a verse 8 again. We're gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples and now dwell securely, all of them. You will come, you will advance coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land, and you and all your hordes and many people with you. And then he says, thus says the Lord God, on that day, thoughts will come to you, your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme and say, I will come up against the land of unwalled villages. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no... Now, why is that? Because the Antichrist at this particular time, in the beginning of that, after the rapture and all this chaos, and he rises. Remember, we talked about out of Revelation, the first horse that comes is the one rider on a white horse bringing a false peace. It's the Antichrist. And he comes with all this false peace and setting things up in order and preparing himself, even to the fact that once he gets in power, he actually goes and he signs a peace pact. We find that in Daniel chapter 9 at the end there. We talked about this a few weeks ago. He signs this covenant with them for 7 years. And so here they are. They're dwelling safely in their land. And they have this Antichrist and all of his power behind him, and he's offered them this peace, and he's protecting them, and they drop their guard. I tell you, today, Israel doesn't really trust anybody, because what's happened in her short history since 1948 is many of the nations have wanted to just bury her and destroy her. But I tell you what, God has had his hand upon her. One of the things we're going to find out in chapter 12 in Daniel is that the archangel Gabriel has been given charge to be her protector. We talked about this when we were going through the chapter 10 when we saw this great battles going on, right? And we said there's a spiritual battle that's happening. Well, God has a protector for her, and it's one of the archangels. And so God has a purpose that she will not be wiped out, not yet anyway. So I'll drop down now to verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day my people Israel are dwelling securely, they think they are, and you will know it. You will come from your place out of the utmost parts of the north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host, a mighty army, and you will come against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land, and here it is, in the latter days. That's the end times. That's these last days we're talking about. And again, I'll just say this. This is that last week of Israel's 70 weeks that Daniel was told that I have 70 weeks for your people. 69 of those weeks we know have already been covered. They're fulfilled already. And then we had this great gap. This gap of the church age, the mystery of the church, grace going out, all people, Jews and Gentiles, coming to faith, that we are the church, the saints of God, okay? But now we see right here is that they're in this land, and I will bring you out against my land, that the nations may know me, through you, O God, I vindicate my holiness. People are going to know that God is in control. Why? Because we're going to see here is that what happens to this coalition right here in this first major battle is they get destroyed. They get wiped out. In fact, it says most of Russia's armies are so wiped out, they head all the way back, and there's just there's not much of an army left at all at that particular time. Look over here in 39, chapter 39 of Ezekiel. And you, O son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn you about and drive you forward and bring you up from the utmost parts of the north and lead you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop out of your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your hordes and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey and every sort. You shall fall, verse 5, you shall fall in the open fields. Verse 6, I will send fire on Magog and on those who dwell securely in the coastland, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So this very first major battle during the first half of the tribulation is Russia coming with these that I talked about earlier, coming down. And let's go back to Daniel chapter 11. Go back to 11. And so we see right here, verse 40 again, at that time, the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but from the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, and with many ships and everything. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. It shall come into the glorious land, which is Israel. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Amorites. By the way, that's significant later on. We're going to see is that that portion of it, that south, southeast of Israel, is that portion right there. And it's interesting to know that later on in Revelation, it speaks about the fact that when Antichrist comes, there's an interlude that happens in chapter 10 when he starts to speak about the land of Israel and Satan being cast down, and it talks about, it gives you a kind of a summary of what God has already done through Christ when he was born. It talks there about the one who mothered the child and how Satan was attacking her and wanting to destroy her and even destroy the Christ child, but God protects him. You remember he went into Egypt, okay? Well, there's coming a time when this happens that we're going to find during the end times right here is that Satan, when he's cast down to earth and he knows he's got a short moment, one of the things we're going to see right at this midpoint after this great victory right here is that he turns against Israel. After this great victory we just read about right here, now he really thinks, I'm really on top of the world. Man, look at, I just destroyed one of the greatest armies of the modern day, Russia, and all these Arab coalitions that have joined him. And now he's sitting there. Now he thinks nothing will stop him. And it's at that midpoint that he feels that he could go in, and by this time the temple's already been built, because that was part of his peace treaty. As I mentioned this before, is that he then will actually present himself as the Jewish Messiah. As I mentioned last week, now there's a lot of, you got to do a lot of study on this, but I also believe that he also sets himself up as the Messiah for the Islam world, okay? And he fulfills both of those. And I think it's because of that that it tells us in Revelation there's a time when it says he's measuring the new temple or the temple in the time of the tribulation that he allows the Jews, is that he allows them to build them. What he does, he has this pact between the Jews and the Gentiles. And who would be able to do that but the one who rises up, who they think is his Messiah? Am I right? Think about that. It makes sense. Because one thing it says, go ahead and measure the temple. And there are those today who really believe that the temple could be built, that the Dome of the Rock don't need to go away. There's room in the court of the Gentiles to build a temple. And I believe that's what really happens. When Nancy and I were there many years ago, I think it's been many years ago, I think we're back there in 84. It wasn't a very good time to go, but we went anyway. But one of the things I noticed more than anything else, the studies about the temple, is that we stood there right by in front of the eastern gate. And then when you turned around and you looked, and you see this big wide open space. Now back in those days, people coming to the temple of the Lord would have came right through that eastern gate. Because there would be the center of the temple. And as I stood there looking over there, and I've heard this before, that the Dome of the Rock don't need to be moved. I believe that it will happen is that Satan at that time is going to negotiate between the Jews and the Arabs. And he says, look, we got this big space over here. Let him go ahead. Don't measure the courtyard because that's turned over. He negotiates and he turns that over to the Gentile nations. You can find that in Revelations. So, let's go on now. Got a lot to cover here. So, let's go on now. Let's go look now what happens then. So, we see this great defeat of Russia and her coalition. And he really now sets himself up. By the way, the reason I was mentioning Edom, Moab, and Ammonites, what I was trying to say, is that when the second wave comes in, and when he breaks this peace treaty with Israel, he is really going to go after her, whatever the remnant that's there. In fact, we won't go there now, but in Zechariah chapter 13, it tells us that of the Jews living at that time, two-thirds are going to lose their life. There's only going to be, you think Hitler did something with 6 million? Think about today. Think about today of how many Jews are actually now living in Israel. I think there's something like 8 or 9 million. And then how many more in the rest of the world? When he turns against them, in Zechariah chapter 13, it tells us that two-thirds will be wiped out. That by the time we get to the end of the tribulation, there will only be one-third who make it. I'm talking about Jewish people who then become believers in Christ. And so this place of Ammon and the Amorites and Moab, they're down in the southeast. I really believe that when the second wave or the second major battle happens, and he's trying to destroy all of Israel, well, he goes up southwest, again, to go over and take over the nation. Africa's going to be bad. Do you know that today is that there's a great interest of China today in Africa? They are investing millions of dollars in trying to build up that. Why? Because there's so many minerals, so much wealth that's in Africa that hasn't been tapped into yet. And so there's going to be this desire then to go down. And what happens then is that he goes over in the southwest to get down into Egypt and down into Africa. But over in the southeast is this land here of what he talks about, the Edom, Moab, and Ammonites. And what that is, that's where the Jews go, and God protects them. And even says at one point in Revelations, where when the Satan is coming after them, it says that they're going to pour out like water to try to destroy them, and God's going to protect them all up the land and just suck in, and they're going to escape through this area. And for the second half of the tribulation, is that's where their, I don't know what you call it, oasis, where they're going to be protected. We'll get in that later, but that's what I'm trying to share with you, why they mention this right here, okay? Well, let's go now down to verse 44. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his partial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. So what do we see right here? This is the second major battle. And with this is the kings of the east, which we all really believe is China and her coalition. And it says, and from the north again, because by this time, whatever ragtag army that was left that wasn't destroyed from the first major battle of Armageddon, is that then Russia then joins with these kings of the east. And you see this next major battle that happens. And this is happening probably between the middle of the tribulation, almost towards the end of the tribulation. Because remember, the second half of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation, where you think things are bad in the first half. This is what they call the day of God's wrath, the great time of Jacob's trouble. All these things happening. And so when they come in, guess what happens again? He wins. Antichrist does. He wins. And he defeats them. And then finally we're going to see then the last major battle is what? That's the final battle of Armageddon. That's where all the nations of the world are gathered around to destroy. He now gets all the nations involved. He's defeated the major kingdoms of the world, and now he's got control of everything. And now this last one, what does it say right here? Yet he shall come to his end with none to help. Well, what is that? Revelation 19. That's Jesus coming, riding on a white horse of victory, with a sword coming out of his mouth to devour and destroy. He's coming with the rod of an iron. He's not coming as just the lamb anymore. He's coming as the lion. He's coming to take what is his. And so we see that. Why don't we turn over there and we'll just see that. Go over to Revelation chapter 19. So here's where it says, and yet he shall come to his end with none to help. And how does that end happen? Revelation 19, verse 11. And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. This is the true white horse. This is the real one. This is the true Messiah. Not the first white horse, which was an imitation, the false Messiah who comes and given a false peace. But this is the one who comes from heaven. And behold, the white horse, the one sitting on it, is called faithful and true. It could never be Satan because Satan is called a liar. Jesus said that. He's the father of lies. But this one is faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Here's the final battle. You got all these nations that have come against Israel, and there is Antichrist in the center right there, and they know that Jesus is supposed to come, and he's supposed to set his feet there on the mount in Israel, right? But now he makes his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. We know that's Christ. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. What glory we're going to behold when he comes back the second time. He's going to come in his full glory. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. That's you and I. That's the church. The church has already had her Bema Seat judgment. She's already had the marriage supper of the Lamb. And now we're coming back. And he's taken possession. The eviction notice has already been gone out. Well, there's a lot I want to share with you in the future. But we're following him on a white horse. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword in which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. See, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he sets up his millennial kingdom, he will rule with righteousness. And those who survive and make it into the millennium kingdom, there will be those who do survive through those 7 years of tribulation. And they will be still mortals. They will still have their existing bodies, and they'll go in there. And remember, at this particular time is that Jesus has his angels go through all the four corners of the world, and he separates the goats from the sheep. And the goats don't go into his kingdom. They're cast into hell. It's the sheep who go, and those who have come to faith in the true Messiah, the blood of Jesus Christ who cleanses them. See, salvation is always, whether it's the Old Testament saints, Jews, whether it's the church who's been raptured, whether it's the saints of the tribulation, those all come into a relationship with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he says that we were following with him on white horses. Dana, I know you love horses. This is my granddaughter, by the way. Came all the way to Minnesota just to spend time with her grandparents. She loves horses. And God's now blessed her. She's got three horses. Dana, you're going to have a white horse. Okay? You don't have one yet. I know you don't have a white horse, but you will have a white horse. Anyways, his mouth comes as a sharp sword, which is to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. That's why I'm saying, look, the kingdom of God is coming, but it's not coming as well. It's just going to gradually just going to happen. Right now, we experience the kingdom of Christ in our hearts. This is a spiritual kingdom. But he's coming back to establish a physical kingdom during a millennial time. And so then it says here that he's coming in a fury in the wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let's go back now to Daniel chapter 12. So he shall come to his end with none to help. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. And take a look at these words. At that time. What's he talking about? He's talking about all this that we just covered here in 11. All about the character of the Antichrist, the 7 years of tribulation, the major battles that are going on. But here I want you to see this. It wasn't Gabriel, it was Michael. I'm sorry. I stand corrected. I mentioned Gabriel earlier, who's assigned to be a protector of Israel. It's really Michael, all right? Because it says that right here. So I stand corrected. You forgive me?
Yes.
All right, thank you. That's what I'm saying. I mean, these things I'm sharing, make sure you got your Bibles. Make sure you're writing down the references. You need to study them. I make mistakes. I'm only human, okay? Okay, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. Now, who's he talking about? Daniel is praying, remember in chapter 9, and we said the rest of the book really pertains to how God is dealing with Daniel's people. The 70 years was Daniel's people. The six major things that he accomplishes out of Daniel chapter 9. Was for Daniel's people and Daniel's concern. What is going to happen to my people? The 70 years of captivity are over with. But now he's told that there's a lot of days ahead, Daniel, and there's a lot of conflict, a lot of terrible things are going to happen, Daniel. But I want you to know that they still are in God's heart. And he's not done with them. And he's assigned Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been. So again, he starts back in talking about this great tribulation. Anytime you see the great tribulation or this time of Jacob's trouble, it's more or less referring to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And I tell you what, we've been studying with my son and his wife, and we just finished up the trumpets of God in chapter 8. It gets worse. And we went over the seals. It's kind of a summary of things going on, but it's going to get worse. Get a chance to study the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments. But I want to focus on this. He says, but at that time, your people shall be delivered. You see that? Satan has been, once he has that second major victory over the whatever's left of Russia and the kings of the East, now he is really glorifying himself. You know, I mean, after the... Anyways, he has now set himself up, and he wants to be the control of the whole world. And now he is after the people of Israel. He's already turned against them, as we said. That really was the first one. The second major battle happens after he presents himself and he sets himself up. And what it was, the thing that set up, it was the abomination of desolation, meaning that once they were in that temple, once they were in there doing the sacrifices again, he stops that. He stops them from doing that. He says, no more. I'm God. I'm the one that needs to be. I'm the one that you should be worshiping. I'm the one who has freed you from all this. I'm the one who has protected you. And again, I mentioned this last week. One of the main reasons the Jews did not accept Jesus is because he made it very clear that he was God, the Son of God. And to the Jew looking for their Messiah, they were always under the impression it would be somebody like King David, a human, not God, but God working it out that this one would come and they would see the glory of Israel again, like the time of Solomon, and even greater than that. That's what they're looking for. One who would bring peace, one who would rule over them, but they never expected it to be God. That's why they rejected Christ. Well, now we're going to see when he goes in there, he stops the sacrifice. No, I'm God. They then turn and they realize they've been wrong. They've been duped. Go ahead. Yeah, I mentioned this before, the Olivet Discourse. You could take the first part of that and almost put it right along with some of the seals, and it's happening just as Jesus said it would. He gives it more input to it. Boy, I only got a couple of minutes left. I wanted to talk about this. Well, let me see if I could finish up with this thought. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Okay? And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Now, Jesus made it very clear in Luke that those who shine will be the ones who believe the gospel message. Okay? But he's referring here to the resurrection. And remember, even Jesus in chapter 5 of John mentioned a resurrection. Now, he mentioned two things about the resurrection. First thing he mentioned about the gospel being presented. And you and I were all dead in our sins, were we not? When you came to faith through the gospel message, through repentance and faith in that message, the faith of Jesus Christ, that he was the one who died for your sins, you were resurrected to new life. Okay? Spiritually, you were born again for that spirit never to die. You were resurrected to a spiritual life in Christ. But then he goes on a little bit further in John chapter 5 there, and he speaks about that there is coming a resurrection for those who are to the resurrection of the good, to everlasting life. So he's speaking there about a physical death and a physical resurrection. So you and I have experienced the first resurrection of spiritually being raised with Christ. But someday our bodies are going to die. And someday there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. That's what it tells us in John chapter 5. Well, in the end of chapter, well, let's go there for a second. I'm going to finish with this. Go over to Revelation chapter 20. Because what I'm going to share with you then here is that During the tribulation, many are going to die for the testimony of Christ. Okay? It tells us that in Revelation chapter 7. At the end of 6, when the sixth seal is open, there's a great earthquake, and this is a picture. Again, remember I said the seals are more of a summary of what's happened during the tribulation time. But the end of chapter 6 is who can stand? And then there's this interlude of chapter 7, and he starts to fill in some of this information. And in that, he shows two groups. First group is the 144,000 that we spoke about before, the Jewish believers who come to faith after the rapture, and they're sealed by God. And they make it all the way through the tribulation. But because of their witness and the witness of the two witnesses and the witnesses of others and the witness of the word and everything, a witness of you and I being gone, it says multitudes will come to faith. But it's going to cost them their lives because these are the ones who are going to refuse the mark of the beast. But now when you get to chapter 20 right here, I want you to see this. Okay? Let's pick it up at verse 4, and we'll finish with this. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And also I saw the souls, now listen to this, the souls of those who had been what? Beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. And what happens? They come to life. They came to life and are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So this is the resurrection of those, I call them tribulation saints. Not church saints, I'm saying tribulation saints. These are the ones who come to faith, who are going to lose their life, they're going to be beheaded, okay? Multitudes, it tells us, are going to fall in that category. But they will be resurrected. And at that resurrection is that then it says they're going to go into, they came to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This is that physical millennial kingdom that they're going to go in. And by the way, since we've already been raptured and we have our glorified bodies, we come back with Christ, we're going to reign with Christ in that 1,000 years. And the Old Testament saints are going to be raised at this time, and they're going to go into the millennial kingdom. And I mentioned this, there's like 4 different groups, okay? But we're out of time. We're going to have to try to cover this another time. I won't be teaching for a while because Pastor Mike is going to start teaching a class. I thought I would get through with the whole Daniel by this time, and it's just too much there, and I apologize for that. Well, I don't apologize. We'll get into it some other. We'll get another opportunity. But I wanted you to see this. And more than anything else, let me just make these final comments. Even today, we live in a day of uncertainty, don't we? We're even concerned that even now he's even threatened nuclear response. And we don't know. This thing could get worse. We don't know when these things will happen. You know, this could be a skirmish that happens, and 50 years from now is when Russia then will come against us. I don't know. I don't know the day. We don't know those days. But we certainly know the times. But more than anything else, I just hope there's 2 things that came out of this study for you. One is to keep your eyes on a character like Daniel. Whether it was in prosperity or times of great times in his life where things are not going right, disparity, whatever you want. There's another word I wanted to use, but I can't think of it right now. I'm trying to rush through this. But whether it's in prosperity or in times of terrible troubles in your life that God brings to you, be faithful. Don't compromise your faith. Take a look at Daniel's life and see how God was with him through the whole time. Here it is, the end of his life. You know what he's told at this part, Daniel? Daniel's still asking, well, when is this? When is that? You know, and he's given this book, and I wanted to spend time going to that, but we don't have time. But God, you know what he tells him? Daniel, just go on with your life, whatever's left of it. You're going to go to sleep, but someday you're going to wake up, and you're going to find yourself in glory, and there's going to be a great reward for you. And so it's a lesson to us. Let's not get discouraged. Let's not lose faith. Let's remain faithful. God's in control. He's the one who rules the nations. He caused them to rise and to fall. Even all these terrible things that we would look at and we say, this is terrible. And I'm telling you, this world has not yet seen what God is planning to do in the wrath of God pouring out on this ungodly world. But we know that part of this reason is that he's bringing people to himself. Even through this terrible time of wrath, we see this glorious hope of Christ being proclaimed to the rest of the world. That many, many come to faith during the tribulation. That in the time of wrath, God is still pouring out grace and mercy. The time of wrath that he poured upon this world in the first flood, there was hope. There was an ark. And there was hope for a future. And God took those who believed and he saved them from the wrath of God. And they made it through it. And God used them to further advance the world. And we know that a lot of these things are going to happen. Terrible things are going to happen. But I want you to know this. Don't get discouraged by it. I want you to realize God is sovereign. God is working out his plans. I'm sure when those 12 disciples, when they watched Jesus get murdered, they didn't realize the impact, the doctrine of compatibility, that murder would turn out to be their salvation. So I want you to know that there's a lot of things going to happen in the future. We don't know. We do know those things. We don't know when. But I want you to know that God's in control. He knows what he's doing. And if you're his child, you're in his care. You're under his protection. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together. Lord, thank you for just helping me through this hour. As you know, my heart was anxious. There was so much to cover. But Lord, more than anything else, I just pray that this little message would just ring deep in our hearts. That God, you are in control. You are God Almighty. You have a plan for your people. And it's a great hope that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, until that time when you come again or you call us home, that these things will stir us to be the kind of people you want us to be. Lord, in 1 John, it speaks about that this is a purifying hope. And my prayer, Lord, is that what we've learned through these months is that this would purify us as a people. That would give us greater hope in you. That you, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, that you are the Almighty God. You've shown that. You show that in your scriptures. We believe you. We trust you. So, God, even in the day we live today, Lord, I just want to, again, lift up the nation of Ukraine to you. And I pray for these people. Lord, whatever it is that you're allowing to happen there, Lord, I pray that ultimately in the end, Lord, you would be glorified. And someday all of us are going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now, Lord, we're going to go into the next hour of worship. May this stir us even to a greater worship of the King of Kings. We pray this in his beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.